Proverbs chapter 14. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox come abundant harvests. An honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Each heart knows its own bitterness. No one else can share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. The faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, and the good rewarded for theirs. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Evildoers will bow down in the presence of the good, and the wicked at the gate of the righteous. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, and even among fools, she lets herself be known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant arouses his fury.
Lord, as we come to your word today, may we remember that we have a choice. We can come to the table of the wise or to the table of the fool. And we recognize that throughout all of Scripture, there has been this theme that we can either choose to follow the seed of the serpent or the seed of the chosen one, Jesus. I pray that today we only fall in love with you more, that we'd be unified together deeper as a community, and that you'd clear the way for us to just be known by you and be known by others, and that we can delight in your truth and walk in your ways. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning. So I have this client I've had for, I work at a gym. I'm in personal training world. And I have this client named Bob, and he's 78 years old, and he always shares these stories of the past. And he said when televisions were first getting popular, his dad was the pastor of the community, and they would walk down the street, going door to door, knocking on houses, and they saw satellite dishes on several people's homes. But then they would knock on the door, and they'd be invited inside, and they didn't have a television inside the house. And they wanted the perception of being known to have a TV, but they couldn't actually afford the TV, so they bought the cheaper satellite dish. And so they kept up with the Joneses and their neighborhood, trying to make sure that people didn't know that they were phony. In the 1980s, this word envy got rebranded as ambition. You climb up the corporate ladder, you get more stuff, you have status, you have power. That's the good thing. That's what life's all about, people. When I was younger, in the 90s and the 2000s, we get cable television, we get internet, we get reality TV shows. And when I was 8 years old, I can remember watching this show, MTV Cribs. And I don't know if some of y'all have seen that. But you watch this show, and some random celebrity's on there, and he's showing you through the house, and you're like, man, this is what it is to be successful, right? They got all the stuff. And even at that point in time, I started being discipled in the fact that I'm where I'm at, this person's where they're at, and there is a gap here, and it is substantial. And for me to have a successful life, for me to be whole, for me to have peace, I needed to obtain what this person had. In the 2010s and onward, we get to college for me, and Facebook comes out, and this whole world just begins this comparison engine. Psychologists today call it social comparison theory, and it is what all marketing is built upon. It is when you and I determine our own social and personal worth based on how you measure up against the person next to you. Now, we have access not only to your neighbors, whether they have a satellite dish or not, but you can go across the world and see celebrities all overseas. You can see your friends who live across the United States of America, and you see what their life's like, and you see the highlight reel, and you start comparing yourself to one another. The advertising industry spends billions of dollars to make you and I feel like we are one purchase away from being whole, from being complete, from having that peace, only to obtain that thing and to recognize that that peace is not there after a while, and then something else comes up. If you go to North Park at all, Haley and I go once a month, once every 2 months, and we walk around, and maybe we can afford a pretzel or something there. But we're walking by, there's this makeup store, Sephora, and Haley had to go in there and check out some like lip gloss. And so I'm always the observer, and I just kind of hang out in the corner. I kind of look creepy because she's off doing her thing and I'm this guy there. But anyways, there was like 50 10-year-old girls running around this store, and they're all purchasing makeup, and they're buying like $50, $100 worth of makeup based on this social comparison thing. They're trying to keep up with these girls around them to make sure they are enough. This is the exact trap that our proverb speaks to today. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Biblically, envy has a really close relationship with coveting and desire. So envy is kind of this resentful, deep, jealous, disoriented desire, discontent for someone else's blessings or relationship or material goods or their success or their status. It could be anything. It could be a number of things, right? But deep down, you may have that voice that whispers, "I just wish something bad would happen to that person's life." Coveting is an intense, misplaced desire for someone else's relationship, possessions, things like that. We see that in the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." If my wholeness is defined by whether I have that thing or not, if I need that MTV crib house to feel whole, then I feel like my life doesn't matter right? And that could be for 5 minutes, that could be for 2 years, like you don't know, or 20 years, or your entire life, people chase after this. Desire isn't inherently bad in itself. There's even a proverb that says a desire fulfilled is like the tree of life, but it depends on the context of that desire. Does it align with the Lord, and are you wanting that in order to feel whole, or is it just nice to have? Most Americans operate in a way that says, I am at peace based on my circumstances. I'm at peace based on my circumstances. The truth is, we believe that if I don't have health, if I don't have wealth, if I don't have the car or the house, then I am less than, and there is this underlying discontent attitude that I obtain, because if I am the measure of my, if my worth is the measure of whether I have these things, then I'm going to consistently meditate on how I can obtain these objects. And because of that, I will always lack peace. If I obtain these goals, typically what happens, there's a good chance that the field goals just move forward and the thing gets greater, and I have to strive to get that better and bigger thing because I get used to the lifestyle that I currently have. There's a celebrity who got to where he wanted to be. He made the money that he wanted, and he recognized that there's this tension between what is difficult to obtain and what is valuable. He said, look at the car he's driving. Look at the watch she's wearing. The house they have, the trip they went on. Those things are unattainable to a lot of people. When something is attainable, it seems like it's valuable. But when you attain it, you realize it actually isn't valuable at all. It was just difficult to get. The world says peace is based on prosperity, but Solomon exposes this pursuit of circumstances. In Ecclesiastes 4, he says, I have seen that every labor and every skill and work comes from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. That rocks me some days. So if this stuff doesn't actually fulfill us as human beings, what are the deeper themes of envy and jealousy and covetousness in our lives? For me, envy and coveting aren't really about someone's car. It's about others' perceived rest and comfort, their perceived ease of life. Was that the first amen? Yeah. It's the free time they have. I work with a lot of people who have trust funds, who they've made a lot of money. And I sit there and I can struggle on a day-to-day basis of being covetous towards their life. But the reality is, after 10 or 15 minutes of talking to them, I only realize they struggle with their own covetous and envy towards somebody else. They struggle with their own restlessness. They struggle with their own identity and meaning and what they're actually here for. So I have to ask you and me, what are you envious of? What if you had this thing and you would feel whole then? What is making you discontent? What do you find yourself chasing? Maybe here at Skillman Bible, you're exhausted from the daily grind of life. You look around at others who are retiring, those who have a perceived rest, even outside these walls, and you don't want to work anymore. You don't want to wake up on Monday, and you think, why do they get to rest? Why I still have to carry the weight of life? Maybe you look around and you're envious of those who have a clean slate and a clean past. Those people didn't make the same destructive mistakes you did. You're envious of innocence. You're resentful that God even allowed you to make these mistakes while others didn't. And now you feel chained to your past while still holding on to the shame and heaviness you experience in your gut. Why did God allow me to suffer at someone else's actions? I'm a victim, while this person over here who didn't have to experience those things. When I choose envy or coveting, it rots my bones. We won't get those answers to the question why, but we know we have a God who cares and loves us. This rotting of my bones, it goes against the design of what you and I were supposed to experience in this life, regardless of our circumstances. We're supposed to have peace. We're supposed to have trust in this Lord who cares for us and who we know that there's a hope in the future to come. When I'm narrowed in on my envy or coveting, I disregard all the truths I know about God. There's been times personally in my life when I am struggling with this spiritual flu, this disease, and I start harboring this bitter, quiet anger toward God for supposedly shortchanging my life. Why is this so hard to escape? Why is this a struggle? You look back at Genesis with Adam and Eve and starting out, and Eve sees that this thing is good and she desires it, but it goes outside of God's design. She was supposed to trust the Lord, to fear him. You could look at Ecclesiastes, and there's this deep hole that Solomon had, and he had this case study that he's going to go find anything on this earth to fill this God-sized hole. And every time he comes back and says, it just didn't do it. These guttural feelings of deep fear and loneliness and shame and anger and hurt are all feelings that can either lead us towards righteousness and wisdom and wholeness or towards wickedness and failure and evil. Undergirding all this is the realization that envy is not a financial issue. It's not a relationship issue. It's not a time management issue. Envy is a disease. Scripture tells us exactly how this disease plays out, but it also, thankfully, gives us a solution. I jump to the New Testament for a second. It says Luke 12, there's this guy, Jesus is talking to this crowd, and there's just hundreds of people in front of him, and he's explaining to them, like, when you're going to be in a hard time, guys, and you're my disciples, and you're going to have to stand up for my sake, that my Holy Spirit's going to give you these words to speak in front of these Pharisees. And then this guy out of nowhere, some random dude in the crowd, he's like, Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. And Jesus is like, what are you doing, bro? Like, we weren't even talking about that. This guy is missing the eternal, most powerful human being who is right in front of him, and he's looking at other things. His eye is on a totally different prize other than what Jesus is focused on. Jesus responds with a warning that cuts through all our envy. Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, so guard yourself against all covetousness. Jesus is just taking this Old Testament passage and just playing it out. If life doesn't consist of these things, if it doesn't consist of your perfect moral track record or lack thereof, if it doesn't consist of early retirement, how do we get this peace? What does life consist of? And can I get this peace regardless of what happened in my past, of my mistakes that I've owned? How do we get to a place where we have a rotting heart to a resting heart? This is exactly why the book of Proverbs exists. Proverbs is not just about how the world works. It's about how we should act in the world as people who bear the image of God. Proverbs forces us to find the solution to our horizontal envy with each other and with objects and things, and focus on this vertical relationship with the Lord. Amen. So a couple things. One, repent and fear the Lord. Turn away from the lie that God has shortchanged you. Confess the silent accusation that he got it wrong. Like what Will just said in chapter 14, the Lord is the fountain of life. Proverbs 23:17-18 says, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. I struggle with this verse because it's always about not envying sinners, but I'm like, okay, what about the righteous people who have a lot of things? Like, that sounds pretty cool. I want to be that guy. But then he goes back to Ecclesiastes. Solomon plays it out. He's like, guys, this is vapor. It actually doesn't fulfill anything, right? At the end of the day, your accounting sheet is not going to be listed when you're talking to the Lord about how much stuff you obtained. Re-anchor your identity in whose you are, not in what you have. Come back to the Word as the most treasured possession above all. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Why do we go back to this? Because we believe Jesus resurrected. If he didn't, what's the point? So repent and fear the Lord. Number two, realign your value system with thanksgiving and with contentment. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. The reality of it is that the more stuff we have, it requires a lot more attention. It's just the facts. Like, there's nothing, you know. And it can become a massive distraction from godliness. That doesn't keep me from wanting stuff, but it's just still the reality. You can be eating a $70 steak at some steakhouse somewhere and be absolutely miserable. Or you can be eating basic leftovers, heated up, with your family members around you, having the best time of your life, and you're the wealthiest person in the world at that moment in time. Contentment is a positive inversion of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's spouse, your neighbor's ox, their servant, their female servant, their donkey. We have heard this commandment. But what's fascinating about this commandment is that it's basically preaching to us to be content, and that this is a heart posture. Commandments 1 through 9 are actually things that you physically do. You can observe this in other people. But the 10th commandment has to do with this heart posture. You can't see that. And what's fascinating is if we choose contentment, if we choose not to covet, that helps us fulfill commandments 1 through 9. When you are tempted to envy the car in front of you while you're on 635 or you're on Skillman right here, peace looks like being thankful for God's specific provision for your life and praying that those with wealth wouldn't be blinded by it to see the Lord. When you feel the pressure to buy one more thing just to prove you are enough, peace looks like knowing your self-worth is firmly anchored in God, not in the perception of other people. When you are exhausted from the daily grind and envy the person who gets rest, peace looks like trusting that God will give you the exact grace and energy you need for the assignment you have today. When you're trapped in shame over your past and envy someone else's clean slate, peace looks like knowing God is with you right now. He is merciful and he is redeeming, and the physician is ready to work on your soul. And that shame that you experience, if there's somebody in here with that, it's worth being known and being open about that. Take the step. So fear the Lord, repent, align yourself with him through thanksgiving and contentment. Number 3, stay in your lane. Envy happens when I'm living my life and then staring at the person next to me. Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. To cure envy, you got to stop looking at someone else's life. You have to stop focusing on the outcomes that they get. You can't control those things, and sometimes they can't even control those outcomes. Stop judging your life by your past mistakes and trust the Lord. Stay in your lane. Number 4, step up to the balcony. We use this term at work. It comes from a book, some business book, whatever. But Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So this idea of like being on the balcony is kind of this third-person perspective on your life and recognizing, what are the habitual things I think about? What am I meditating on throughout the day? Is there something that keeps me awake at night? Is there this low-lying level of discontentment in my life? And you get to choose to be this third person to observe those things of how you are operating on a day-to-day basis. Maybe ask one of your friends, hey, what do you observe? And initially, do this without judgment, and then choose to come back and repent and fear the Lord. He's always there. He's here for you. Luke 12 continues what I read earlier when Jesus got interrupted. He continues that life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And he just goes on from there and starts rattling off. Don't be anxious. Trust the Lord. He's your provider. So on and so forth. Jesus is just leaking out the Old Testament, people. Ultimately, the greatest way to break the power of coveting is to give your resources generously. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If you are focused on the kingdom and you are giving, whether you are giving 1 cent or whatever, your heart is still going towards the kingdom. So think about Solomon, the very guy who wrote the book of Proverbs, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried to fix this internal hole by gathering things. He is the ultimate case study. I call Ecclesiastes the idol killer, because you can go back there and just look up whatever subject you're kind of struggling with, and Solomon's like, look, dude, you're going to have to trust me on this, but it didn't work. Where Solomon had everything and wanted more, Jesus had everything and gave it up. He didn't look at us with envy. He looked at us with grace. By dying and rising again, he proves once and for all that the Father is not holding out on you. You have an inheritance coming to look for the future of hope. So we often look to things, we look to other people thinking that they have the secret to life when really we have it right here. So for communion today, recognize if you're discontent or you're envious or you're struggling with something that is leading you from not having the peace that God wants for you, because that is what it is to live a godly life, is to have peace regardless of your circumstances. Your envy won't produce anything helpful. It's not worth your time to waste your life chasing things just because someone else has them, because you think they may be valuable, because most likely they're not. Godliness with contentment is great gain, because life is not found in possessions, it's found in loving God and loving others. So dwell in the Lord, find your worth in him, and let your bones have peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Guide our hearts wherever they're at to reflect on your truth, to recognize that we can have peace regardless of our circumstances, and that you want us to have life in our bones. You want us to be light on our feet. You want us to trust in you. Guide us to repentance and the fruit that leads after that because of you. In your name we pray. Amen.